The reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Amen.
Good morning. Morning to those of you who are watching on Zoom. Our theme today is the subject of choice. It's one of the titles for the Freedom in Christ course, which we'll be looking at in the new year, as Paul has informed us. Now, I get a lot of news from believers around the world. One of them in Poland is teaching RE in a school in the south of the country. She wrote recently that her job is to teach the children, but they will have to make a choice at some stage as to whether or not they will take the Bible that she is teaching them seriously and live the Christian life. We all have choices. Many of us at the moment facing huge variety of choices in our lives at the different stages we're at. And that's one aspect of life that has grown considerably in the time that I have been alive. We have choices that come to us because of our state in life. Just recently, I had to decide about a pension. I mean, really, what do you want? You want drawdown? You want top up? You want an annuity? It was so confusing, I ended up at PensionWise in Watford. If you're a parent, what school should your kids go to? Where should you live? Should you buy an electric car? Daily choices in the supermarket. So choice is all around us, isn't it? And there's really no more important choice that we can make as to how we're going to live the Christian life. One of the lies that surround the Christian faith is that when you become a believer, you lose your freedom. Now, over the last few years, we have seen freedom curtailed in some pretty major ways. Think Myanmar, think Hong Kong, think the Uyghur people. And closer to home, think of the freedoms taken away by the COVID virus. And one of the things we noticed most about the virus was that we yearn for freedom from restrictions. That's why 30,000 people were on the streets of Graz in Austria yesterday protesting. That's why they have a referendum in Switzerland today about whether or not they should obey the COVID regulations. You see, humans aspire to freedom. And some of you may remember the Queen song, "I want to break free." We want to throw away the constraints to be free, don't we? And we think that getting freedom from the law or freedom from the Ten Commandments and freedom from our consciences, that we will be free. But often we're not. The Roman Christians, and we'll look at Romans 8, and I hope you will have this passage before you today because we will be using it as our basis for our study. The Roman Christians were seeking freedom from suffering and persecution. It was a pagan world into which they had been converted. Slaves, women, and children were cemented into a system of shame and honor, which it was really hard to get out of. They were not free people unless they were part of the nobility, who held all of the power and influence. Being a believer was hard, it was difficult. And Paul offered them freedom. Freedom from death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God in eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the minimum wage for sin is death. Eternal death. And Paul offers the Roman Christians here freedom from the wrath of God. And that is our problem too. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." So it is a very important choice that we have to make this morning. And we need to be able to make those right choices. And in order to be able to make those right choices, we need to know the foundations on which we make them. And I've got a couple here. Our position and our problem. Firstly, let's look at our position. Here, in the first four verses of Romans 8, our position as believers is made crystal clear. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no guilt or shame anymore because Jesus Christ has taken all of that when you asked him for forgiveness of sins. We have been freed from sin and death because Jesus has done for us what the law could never have done. Paul, in another place, says the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. So there was the law. We couldn't obey it. We know what God's standards are. We can't obey it. It's impossible for us to do that. So when we know what God's standards are, we have two options. One is we can suppress them, and the other one is we can accept them and realize that we can't do anything to save ourselves, and we look to Jesus Christ to save us. Our sinfulness prevented us from obeying the law of God. So God acted in Jesus, who became one of us as a man, and made it possible to live the Christian life because he gave us the gift of his Holy Spirit. And when he gave us his Holy Spirit, he gave us new creation. We were once spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1. But now we are spiritually alive and participating in the divine nature. So what changed? Well, there are many ways of putting this, But fundamentally, our allegiance changed. It changed from myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given a renewed heart and a new life, and now we need to live in this newness of life, and that involves making the right choices probably every day. And the reason that we need to make choices is that even though we've been given new life in Christ, there are some things which have not changed. What are they? Well, your body hasn't changed. The Bible shows the importance of the physical body. It is who we are. Secondly, we're battling the world, the flesh, and the devil. We had a session on that in the Freedom of Christ course a few weeks ago, and that is a very important part of the course. And in fact, as Paul showed us when we looked at that particular message, this spiritual warfare is actually worse now for us because we're believers. Because even though God has freed us from sin in Christ, we are still sinful. But we are also, and this is the dilemma, according to Paul, we're also dead to sin. So because of this, that is why we have to make choices in the Christian life. And Paul gives us some very helpful teaching on this reality. In Romans 6, for example, we are set free from sin, but sin still remains. In Romans 7, we are set free from condemnation, but we can still be condemned, if you know Romans 7. And in Romans 8, we are set free from death, but we still die. The mind of sinful man is death. So to make the right decisions, you need to know your position in Christ. We are new creations, but we live in a world where we're still not yet achieving what Christ has fully achieved for us. And in that area of conflict between the now and the not yet, this is where the choices are made. If it's important to know our position, it's important also to know the problem. You see, what we find really hard to stomach is that our sinful nature, what the Bible calls the flesh, is the real us. And it often asserts itself in unpredictable and unexpected ways. Think, for example, as a flash of anger that you might have with another person. Think of your instinctive reaction to any circumstance. These often show us what we really are. But we suppress the truth. Even as Christians, we can do that. We say, oh, I'm just out of character. Or he did that out of character. It's just unlike his character to do that. Or we say things, oh, I'm just having a bad hair day. I think that these outbursts are one way that God shows us what we are so that we can be more fully aware of our natural state and realize that without the power of the Holy Spirit, the sacrifice of Christ, we are actually not very good at controlling ourselves. And one of our weaknesses as evangelical believers is that we often concentrate on what we have done wrong when confessing our sins. We say things like, I messed up. It's complicated. I made a mistake. I misspoke. I'm struggling. Well, I don't find any of that in the Bible. Paul doesn't talk like that in the Bible. Paul doesn't say that at all. In fact, Paul identifies sin as the comprehensive enveloping flow of our lives. Did you get that? The comprehensive enveloping flow of our lives. You see, our situation is not like a healthy man just tripping up over the curb outside of the church, but it's more like a disease-ridden man who's diseased from head to foot. That is our situation. That is our problem. Forgive me. Forgive me. Oh, sorry. You may say, that does not describe me. I grew up in a good family. I went to a good school. I was in a law-abiding home. We went to church. I kept my nose clean. I haven't fiddled my taxes. I didn't get arrested. I was always helpful to my neighbors. And then you ask yourself, well, we're teaching here from Romans 8. Who's writing? Well, it's the Apostle Paul. What does he say about himself in the scriptures? He said, circumcised on the eighth day, Jewish, Benjamin, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, great zeal, persecuting the church and faultless as a young man and as an adult. But then in Titus, he also says, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, and full of malice, envy, and hatred. So which one was it, Paul? The answer is both. And the only way you can understand these passages is to understand that you can vent your fleshly passions by breaking all the rules, or you can vent them by keeping all the rules. And the example we have in Scripture of that is the prodigal son story. The issue is that whether you're a bad heathen or a good heathen, you're still dead. Both need resurrection. We can be immoral dead people or we can be moral dead people. Either way, we're dead. And the reason we do acts that are wrong is because we are actually rebels before a holy God. Sin is not just what we do, it is what we are. Now, imagine how surprised we were to see this issue breaking out in the press earlier this month. Did you notice it? Got as far as an editorial in the Times newspaper. Catherine Barbel Singh wrote, children need to be taught right from wrong and then habituated into choosing good over evil. Oh, she shouldn't have said that. If you want to annoy the literati and the chattering class in this country, point out that people are not born good. The French philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau said, there is no original perversity in the human heart. There is not a single vice to be found of which it cannot be said how and whence it entered. Well, because of the time in which he wrote, his book was burned and he was arrested. Now today he'd be given a knighthood and probably given a place in the House of Lords as well. You see, the notion of original sin remains a heated issue to this day. In an age of secularism and pluralism, the notion may seem a little bit outdated. But there is an essential truth in it, and it retains the power to shock. A liberal Democrat peer tweeted that no child is born hating others, racist and evil. These things are taught or learned by example. An SNP MP said, children are not born bad, children are born good. What did Jesus say? What goes into a man's heart does not make him unclean, for what comes out of a man's heart, evil thoughts, adultery, sexual immorality, greed, lust, you name it, it comes from the heart. And that is why we will never deal with racism in our society unless we understand that the utterances of the mouth come from the heart. Unless the hearts of people are changed, we will not begin to deal with the issue, whether you're at Yorkshire Cricket Club or any other cricket club. The hearts of people need to be changed. Do you notice in our society that the cause of sin today is not the heart, it's the culture? If we change the culture, everything's going to be fine. You hear it time and time again. It's the culture that's wrong. It's not the culture that's wrong, it's our hearts that are wrong. And the reason why all this is so important is that the unregenerate heart, as we see from those quotes, hates this idea. And secondly, once people understand that they are sinful, they hate the idea that they cannot save themselves. And this teaching together explains why Jesus had to come. Jesus had to come to humanity as a man in order to save us. And that includes all of us. And we cannot hide behind another religion or identity to get away from this inconvenient truth. So having laid out the foundation of our position in Christ and the problems that we face, we're in a much better position to understand how it is that the choices we make are important. And what are the choices we're going to make? Well, there are four bits of teaching that come out of this passage about the mind, about life, about loyalty, and about inheritance. The first one comes up in verse 5 of chapter 8, when it says, firstly, we need to bring the mind under the control of the Holy Spirit. Here you have a choice, verse 5. Where is your mind set? Is it on the sinful nature, the natural ideas and desires that many around us have and do not think anything of them? I remember reading about 20 guests who made a restaurant booking for Father's Day. And you will remember that time, you know, once we opened up from lockdown, for the people who were running the restaurants, every single space was very precious to the owners as they tried to recoup some of the money that they had lost. And these 20 people had booked the restaurant for a Father's Day, but they didn't show up. And when the manager phoned them up, they just said, no, we decided not to come. What about those who double booked a holiday and a staycation at the same time? Do you remember that? People were doing that. So at least one would happen. If you couldn't go abroad because of code regulations, you'd go to Scotland or wherever. One woman said, you say I'm stopping someone else having a holiday and stitching up hoteliers? Does this face look like it gives a toss? My family comes first. You've heard of the Me Too movement, that's the Me One movement. And actually, the Me One movement is the movement we've always had. This is the natural state of us all without Christ. What choices do we need to make in the mind? So Paul says, set your mind on what the Holy Spirit desires. How do we know that? Well, it's fairly simple. We read the Bible. We have fellowship with other believers. We listen for promptings from the Holy Spirit. We pray for supernatural wisdom. And if you're wise, you will also take advantage of coming to the Freedom in Christ course, where we will learn so much more in detail about all of these different issues, which are highly critical in the Christian life if we want to keep going as disciples, which I assume we all do. We do want to keep going, don't we? I'm sure we do. Why is this important? Well, it's because of what Paul says in verse 6. He says, the sinful mind is death. That is why blaspheming in the name of Jesus Christ is so serious that we have to live with every day in your workplace, on the television, on wherever you want to do it. We hear people profaning and taking the name of Christ in vain. But it's serious because that expression, that exhortation, it shows the state of people's hearts without Christ. I invited one of my tennis partners to come to the Alpha course that we didn't have. And he wondered a bit about why I had invited him. I said, well, actually, you speak most about God. I said, you play tennis with a Hindu, with a Muslim, with a Jew, and with three or four Christians, and you speak more about God than we do. He said, how is that? He said, because you swear. And Paul says that the sinful mind is hostile to God. And you never show your hostility to God more blatantly than cursing in the name of Jesus Christ. Alternatively, for us who are believers, it says, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. It is the peace that passes all human understanding and explains why Christians can be in the most dire of circumstance and yet glow with the peace of Christ. So what choice are we making? Is it death or is it life? Secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit brings us real life and at the same time builds us into a community in the body of Christ. These are in verses 9 to 11. Paul speaks of experiencing God in verse 9. God lives in the believer. We can say that God lives in. Isn't that astounding? The living God wants to live in you and me. The Spirit is God himself, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then they are not regenerate, and they are not, in fact, according to verse 10, believers. Now, I've got a takeaway phrase for you today, and it applies to this particular point. If God has not regenerated your heart through his Holy Spirit, you are not a believer. And the phrase is this. If you have never been born again, there will come a time when you will wish you had never been born at all. Did you get that? It's brutal, but it's true. If you've never been born again, there will come a time when you will wish that you've never been born at all. And the importance of this particular teaching is emphasized by the fact that this is the work of the Trinity. You've heard that the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible. Well, that is true, but it doesn't mean to say that the Bible does not teach the Trinity. The Trinity is most easily understood when we see him in action. And here we have the interaction, which is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And what is the work of the Holy Spirit? According to verse 10, it tells us the Holy Spirit points and exalts Jesus Christ. He has made your body alive, so we glorify Christ. And the clincher is in verse 11. And this is a staggering statement. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Do we get hold of that staggering truth that the power of that resurrection day when the tomb was empty is the same power that regenerates us? Wow. That is fantastic. How did we deserve that? You see, when you understand that, why would you fiddle around with disobeying God's law? Why would you suppress the truth? Thirdly, because of this reality about Jesus Christ, we need to take action, verse 12. We have an obligation, our loyalty to live according to our new life in Christ. This is a choice. You have a part in making your sinful nature die. Live according to the flesh is sliding back under law because you're saying that something else beside the Lord Jesus Christ is my mediator. And so we have to ask ourselves some hard questions from time to time. Why am I lying? Why am I bitter? Why do I get so angry at this issue? There's always a motivation underneath, as I said earlier, that the Holy Spirit needs to get to. And to help us to do some self-examination so that we are putting into the action the active command here to be renewed. And right at the end of this passage, there's a tremendous reward. Did you notice it when Nick read it for us? When we live by the Spirit, we are called sons of God. Sonship puts us firmly into the body of Christ. But why does Paul use an Aramaic word here, Abba, Father? Why use that here? In the Lord's Prayer and in John chapter 17, Jesus called God Abba. It means Father in Aramaic. Now think about it. When children stumble and reach out their hands to their father, the word Abba is very easy. It's just one syllable. But think about the disciples. They heard Abba all day long as people said, Abba this, Abba that, as they used it in colloquial conversation. And suddenly, this was incredible, though, for the disciples to hear. For them, it meant that they could know God and they could know him as Father in the way that a child knows his or her father. And because of that, we can trust God and, as the text goes on to say, live in sonship rather than in slavery. And that's the story, isn't it, of the prodigal son. Do you remember? He ran away and came to his senses. What did he do? He went home and he was prepared to live as a slave in his father's house. He said, take me back as a slave, live around the back. But what happened? The father admitted him immediately back into the family. This is what God does. And verse 16 confirms that we are the children of God. And right at the very end, we're taught we're also going to be heirs. There's going to be an inheritance. So this is the basis on which we make choices. And choosing is an interesting thing. And I want to say right at the end of this message that I made a choice. My choice was to walk out of a chapel at the age of 16 and to say, I am never going back there again. That was a human choice. The reason I say that and share this bit of testimony is because I know that some of you have children, have prodigals, have people who have seemingly done what I did at the age of 16. They've rejected the faith. They don't want to come to church. They're not interested in what you believe. 7 years later, God came back for me. In answer to some people who obviously prayed, so we can continue to pray. But I don't know why God came back for me, but I do know this, that the Bible says right at the end of John chapter 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit. Fruit that will last. That's what choice is fundamentally about. Amen.